new year. And welcome to worship with Trinity on this first Sunday in 2019. I am glad that you have braved the cooler weather this morning and made it here to be together for worship. My name is Steve Price. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are with us for the first time today, I'm delighted to welcome you as our guest this morning. Let me encourage you, if you would, at some point this morning, whether you're here for the first time or here all the time, to let us know that you've been with us in worship. You can do that by filling out a connection card that's in your bulletin. You'll also find on that card a place to share a prayer request if you have one. And then a little bit later in the service during the offertory, you can place those in the offering plate. We'd be delighted to pray for you if you have something that comes as a request this morning. I want to say a couple of things before we get started. One is that our mission box for today, our opportunity to reach beyond the doors and walls of Trinity and serve a need, actually this time in another country, is for the Guatemala Youth Spring Mission, medical mission trip. And so as you leave today, if you'd like to support that cause, there are wooden boxes at each of the exit doors. Feel free to place your donation there. You'll also find inside the bulletin a little bit more information about that particular trip that takes some of our youth to have a really powerful and life-shaping experience in the country of Guatemala. And then lastly, we'll pray for a number of families a little bit later in the service this morning, but I wanted to let you know that at this service this morning, Catherine, my wife and co-pastor, will not be with us. We got an early morning call from the Curry family, and she has gone to be with Emily Van this morning. Robbie passed away during the night last night. A number of you have been praying for him for quite some time. After an extended illness, he has passed away. And in Luzanne's words, he has now gone to heaven and is freed from the earthly bonds that confined him. So we give thanks for that, and we also pray for him in the grief. Well, I want to say welcome. And I want to say to every one of you, whether you're here for the first time or all the time, that in this place, we hope that you feel like it is a place you can call home because there is a loving God who welcomes us all together. And so welcome home. And would you stand and offer a word of welcome to one another?
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's begin our worship service together with our opening hymn. Praise to be to God, the Almighty. Oh, my soul, worship the wellspring of health and salvation. Let all who hear now to God's temple draw near, joining in glad adoration. Praise be to wondrously framing, bringing
Lord God, we are here this morning to let our amen sound again from not only our lips, but everything that has breath. May it praise you and worship you this morning in gratitude. We thank you for a new year and a new beginning. May we walk into this new year boldly, knowing that you go with us and before us, and then also may we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of faith, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
We have an opportunity now to go together in prayer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we do, remember those who were visiting in the hospital and rehab. I know that they feel your prayers and welcome your prayers. So not only this morning, but throughout the week, if you can remember to pray for them, it would be greatly appreciated. We'd already mentioned the Curry family. We also want to hold the Gracie family in our prayers as well as they prepare to celebrate the holiday Tuesday. And the service will be here at 11 a.m. In addition to those things, we do want to also have a time of prayer where you can be silent and share with God your concerns and your joys and give thanks for those. So as we enter into prayer time, we're going to do so with some silence. And then I'll lead us in the prayer, and the beginning of that prayer is going to be through my own words. But then I'm going to incorporate the Wesley Covenant Prayer. And if you're not familiar with that prayer, it's a prayer that Wesley wrote coming out of his Puritan traditions that were passed down to him from his father, Samuel, and his mother, Susanna. And he wrote that prayer with the intention that Methodists everywhere would say it at the beginning of every new year as a way of recommitting their lives to living into their baptismal vows and loving God with every aspect of their being. He wrote it in the first person. I've adapted it to read it as a corporate union prayer, so I'm using a plural pronoun, but otherwise it'll be his words when I get to that portion. So let's go ahead and begin with some time of silence, and I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you. go before us. You did for Israel, and you do for us through the Holy Spirit. And so pour out your Holy Spirit on us as your church, and bless these financial gifts and offerings. For they may be used to continue the work and ministry that you have planned for Trinity, for not only 2019, but we are here. Shape and mold us into a people who are bearers of good news, and help us lean deeply into the rest that you offer us, trusting that all of that for Christ will come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hearing the choir when they're not with us, but I sure love hearing that. Grateful for her ministry and her witness through music for us. And particularly on this day as we begin a new day and a new year and a new series of messages. Before we get to that this morning, I want to take just a minute to share something with you that a number of you I'm sure saw on the Thursday message email that went out this week. But not all of you may get that email. And some of you may be so buried in email after the holidays that you haven't seen it yet. So I wanted to share with you what I shared just very briefly in the email this week, which came in the form of a challenge to help you with a way to think about how to deepen your life with Christ in the year 2019. And I call it the 40-20-10 challenge. And here's how it works. The 40 represents 40 weeks out of the year, that you would commit to at least 40 weeks out of the year being a part of a worship service, because it is so important for our faith to grow in our relationship with God and to stay connected with one another, to be in worship together. And so to make that commitment in the year 2019, that you're going to be in worship 40 weeks out of the year, at least. 20, to take 20 days out of every month, that works out to be about 5 days out of every week, and make sure that at least 5 days a week you are spending time doing some reading of Scripture I'm not going to set how much the amount of how much scripture to read, but read something, because every time we go to the Bible and take the time to read, we will hear something that will help us in our journey with Christ, and we will grow because of it. And so take the time and make the effort to spend 5 days a week, 20 days a month, reading scripture. One of the things I offered in the email this week was a reading plan. My covenant group, nine of us who are pastors around Florida, are following a daily Bible schedule for this whole year that will take us through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And if you would like to join that journey, you can call the church office tomorrow. You can send me an email, and I'd be happy to make sure that you get added to the list of folks who will be doing that set of readings for the year. And then lastly, 10. 10 minutes a day, every day, in silence. Devote 10 minutes of your day that will be filled up with lots of other things. Devote 10 minutes to just sit and be present with God. And don't worry about trying to fill it up with talking or having to say something to God. In fact, it will do you well to spend more of the time just sitting quietly and attempting to listen to what God might have to say to you in those moments. So 40-20-10, I hope that you will join the journey for 2019. And as we get started today with this first message of the year, I'm going to invite you to take a moment to pray with me for the year and for this particular time of worship this morning. Would you join me? Good and gracious God, we thank you for a new year that brings with it the possibility of new beginnings. May it be a year for growth for each of us, that when we come to the end of it, we would realize that we have become more deeply connected in our faith to you and in our journey with one another. And now come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant on this morning, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. Amen. They were living what seemed to be a fairy tale life. Having fallen in love as high school sweethearts, they married each other, and they began a journey of life together that took them to Florida, where they were able to start their wonderful family. And they were raising three precious young girls. They were living in the house of their dreams, in the neighborhood of their dreams, and they both had jobs of their dreams. And everything seemed to be going exactly as planned, or far beyond even what they could have planned, until the last day of preschool for their youngest daughter. And on that day, rather than being at preschool, she was at the closest children's hospital. Having had some symptoms that spring, they were there, and on that day they received the diagnosis and the news that she had a very rare form of pediatric brain cancer. 1 year later, Peyton died. Life as they thought it would have been, life as they had planned, life as they had expected it, had been turned upside down. And over the course of that year and in the wake of that event, we had, Catherine and I had a number of conversations with people who were asking the question, why God? It is a question that we all ask at some point when life doesn't go as planned or expected. Pain and suffering touches all of our experiences in the journey of life in one way or another. And so today we begin a new series in worship that gives us a chance to think about that from a faith perspective, to think about the problem of pain and suffering. Now, the series is based on the book of Job, because Job is a book in the Bible that has a lot to teach us about processing pain and suffering and about sitting in the midst of it. This book starts, quite interestingly, at the very outset of Job. We hear of what seems like a once-upon-a-time fairy tale story beginning. The first verse of The scripture tells us about a man named Job for whom life seems perfect. Job has a wife. He has 10 children. He has thousands of animals. He has all kinds of property, and he has servants. And he is well respected across the land, and everything is right. But it doesn't take long in the book of Job for this to quickly become a not so happily ever after tale. So as we start this trip through some of the passages of Job for the next few weeks, I want to offer a couple of things up front for you to be aware of. The first is that the historicity of Job, whether he was an actual man who lived, really is unimportant. The story takes place in what we are told is the land of Uz, which biblical scholars have had a hard time identifying as an actual place. And it sounds kind of like the land of Oz, which we know is a very imaginative place. What's important about this book and this story is that it is masterful storytelling that was written for the purpose of helping the people then and people now wrestle with the problem of pain and suffering, and to help us in our search for where God is in the middle of it. So a couple of warnings up front. As we look through the book of Job, and as we wrestle with some of these scripture passages, and as we struggle, continue to struggle with where is God in the pain and suffering, I first need to tell you that there will be no tidy answers. If that's what you came looking for, I need you to know that that is not what I am able to offer. The answers that we get in trying to wrestle with this problem may not always feel completely satisfying. And they may not always be what we want to hear. But to not be honest with you would be to do a disservice to both the scriptures and a disservice to us as human beings living in a world that is not perfect. And the truth of our real life experiences that we have had and that we will continue to have, will not allow us to wrap the problem of pain and suffering neatly into a package and put a pretty bow on it. Life just is not that way. And so we start today with the prologue. The prologue is that portion of the scripture that contains the first two chapters of Job. It sets up the rest of the story by getting things started for us. And today I'm going to read the very first verse of the first chapter, and then the first 10 verses in the second chapter. And as I do, I'll stop at a few points along the way to explain some things, because you need to also have the backdrop of everything that's happened in the first chapter. One thing I'll tell you before I begin reading is this. In chapter 2, there is a parallel in terms of a conversation that happens, of another conversation that has already happened in chapter 1, between God and someone who is referred to as the adversary. So I'll invite you to follow along now with me as I start at the beginning of the book of Job. And here is that once upon a time beginning of the book. A man in the land of Uz was named Job. And that man was honest, a person of absolute integrity. He feared God and avoided evil. And then as chapter 1 continues, it tells us those parts that I mentioned earlier about his wonderful life that he had at the time. And then when we get to the beginning of the second chapter, we get this that we see here beginning the first one. One day the divine beings came to present themselves before the Lord. The adversary also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, I'll stop here for a moment because I want to talk about the adversary. Some of you may be familiar from reading this passage in times past that sometimes the way that gets translated into English is Satan. Satan came before the Lord and presented himself along with the divine beings. What you need to know is that the word in Hebrew there is ha-satan, which transliterated is Satan. But that word ha-satan is the same word that is used throughout the Hebrew scriptures to refer to any adversary. So, for example, as Israel is facing enemies and opponents, as they seek to claim their land, they face adversaries. And the adversaries that they face, the word that is used in the Hebrew is ha-satan. So in this particular passage, for us to jump to a concept or a mental image of a guy with horns and a pitchfork or some proper figure would be for us to take a leap that didn't exist at the time the book of Job was written. This was one of the heavenly beings in the storytelling of what we receive in Job. And so it is the adversary, because the adversary is going to offer a different viewpoint in this conversation with God about a man named Job. So with that as the background, we'll continue with the next verse. The Lord said to the adversary, which repeats a question that he's already asked in chapter 1, where have you come from? And the adversary answered the Lord, from wandering throughout the earth. And the Lord said to the adversary, have you thought about my servant Job? For there is no one like him. A man who is honest, who is of absolute integrity, who reveres God and avoids evil. He still holds on to his integrity, even though you incited me to ruin him for no reason. We'll stop there again for a moment. Because what has happened in chapter 1 is that the adversary has come to God once already and has asked for permission. He has seen Job. He has seen how good and upstanding Job is, and how he is faithful in all things. But the adversary comes to God and says, well, of course he is God, because you have made life perfect for him. Everything is well and good, and you have placed a hedge, is the word that Scripture uses. You have placed a hedge around Job. But, the adversary says, what would happen if that hedge were no longer there? And so in chapter 1, the adversary is given permission to remove that hedge. And what we hear in chapter 1 is that, in fact, life around Job begins to fall apart. All of his children die. His property dies. And Job is left with a hedge significantly reduced. And yet he still has remained faithful. And so now the adversary has come back a second time to argue with God about Job's condition and Job's faith. And so at this point, the adversary responds to the Lord, skin for skin. People will give up everything they have in exchange for their own lives. In other words, yes, a lot may have already happened to Job, but Job still has his own life. And so now the adversary says, but stretch out your hand and strike his bones and flesh. Then he will definitely curse you to your face. The Lord answered the adversary, there he is, within your power. Only preserve his life. And so the adversary departed from the Lord's presence and struck Job with severe sores from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Job took a piece of broken pottery to scratch himself and sat down on a mound of ashes. Job's wife said to him, are you still clinging to your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job said to her, you are talking like a foolish woman. Will we receive good from God, but not also receive bad? And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. And even today, with a passage of Scripture that is hard to understand, and one that we must wrestle with, things that we need to cover when it comes to pain and suffering, but today we will just look at this one conundrum. And what we see in this early portion of the story and in that exchange that happens between the two of them is that they offer two sides of a conundrum, two sides of the same struggle. Both Job and his wife are trying to understand what is happening to Job. Now, realize that we, as the readers of the book of Job, get the benefit of hearing both the conversations that are happening among the heavenly beings and God, and the conversations that are happening on earth. Job and his wife and others around them don't have that benefit. They only know what is happening in the moment. They don't know about the conversations that are happening among the divine beings, and so they are left to wrestle with that question of why. Why all of this pain and suffering? Why have we lost all of our children? And now why is Job being stricken with these terrible sores that are causing him so much personal pain now? And in trying to wrestle with that question, and in trying to understand what is happening, they offer two different perspectives for us. The wife looks at the situation and says, if this is what is happening, Job, then God must be unreliable as an object of faith and trust. If this is happening to you and you have been faithful all of your life, then God must be unreliable as an object of your faith and trust. Job, on the other hand, looks at his circumstances and says, this may be happening to me, but God has the freedom to do as God chooses, and so whatever happens to me, I have to trust that God is doing what God wants to do, and God has the right and the freedom to do so. Both of these contain partial truths for us. The partial truth in the wife's speech is that yes, in fact, such a God should be unreliable. If our God were a God who arbitrarily chose to administer pain and suffering to us, to God's own children, then that would not be a God that we would want to rely on and put our trust in. The partial truth in Job's statement is that, yes, in fact, God does and should have the freedom to do as God chooses, because only God alone is God. And also, what we need to realize, though, and what is not spoken by Job in this statement, is that the God of Israel and the God of Jesus Christ and the God of the followers of Christ, the God of all of God's children, is a God who will not act contrary to God's own nature. So the problem in both the wife and Job's response to the situation is that they contain partial truths, but they also both assume that God is responsible for the pain that Job is experiencing. Neither one of them, as they sit in the dark of the situation, are able to recognize the unwavering goodness of God. It is that way for us. It is hard to be aware of, to see, to know, to trust in the unwavering goodness of God. And so it is in those moments that we need to take ourselves to other places that help us remember. Places like the one that says to us about a God who says, I know the plans I have. places like that one where Jesus says to us, come to you all who are weary and who are carrying heavy burdens. Let me give you rest. The God who we come to know across the broad sweep of Scripture and across the broad sweep of history and even our own lives, part of the challenge for us is that we have been conditioned to accept what I refer to as the prosperity formula for life. If I work hard, if I do good, if I say I believe in God, and I keep out of trouble, then everything should go well for me. I'm entitled, aren't I? Good life, to the dream life. Actually, no. That's not what Scripture ever tells us. In fact, Jesus reminds us quite often in the Gospels that sometimes life will be quite different than that. Anyone who would follow after me must take up their cross and follow me. If you want to know me, then you must deny yourself. And then in the Beatitudes, when he pronounces blessing, it's not on those who have got it all right and for whom life is going perfectly. The blessings that he pronounces are on the poor, the suffering, the brokenhearted, those who've been persecuted. Where's the good news for us today? The good news is in a couple of places that I find as we grapple with this part of the story. The first is this, that pain and suffering, when we encounter it, do not mean that we have done something wrong. Sometimes people struggle with that. Maybe you have struggled with that. Maybe you have asked the question, what is it that I have done that has caused this to happen to me? Where did I go wrong? Where was I disobedient? Where did I fail? None of us need fear a punitive God, because that is not who God is. And second, in the absence of a simplistic linear formula where faithfulness equals blessing and faithlessness equals punishment, and where the sun rises on all and the rain falls on all indiscriminately, in that kind of complex, difficult to understand world, we had choices to make. And one of the greatest choices we have to make put life in proper perspective, and to not live with any particular assumptions about a life to which we are entitled. A certain number of years, a certain amount of time with someone we love, a certain degree of prosperity, but rather to receive every day. At one point along Peyton's journey, as she was being wheeled back for a surgery, she could tell that her daddy was concerned as he walked beside the bed as it was being wheeled back to the operating room. Peyton diagnosed with osteosarcoma, bone cancer. 2 weeks before he was scheduled to enroll or begin college at Purdue, he had a massive surgery to totally rebuild his pelvis and hip area. But he was dead set on making the first day of school. And he was absolutely committed to camping out to get tickets to the first Purdue football game. And so over the last couple of years, Tyler has become known as the superfan at Purdue and has inspired that team and the players and the coaches and countless others. As well as being a superfan, Tyler is a young man of deep faith. He actually passed away just this past week on New Year's Day after having the opportunity to attend his last Purdue football game, their bowl game, as their honorary captain. But just a couple of weeks ago, he wrote an article for a publication where he talked about living with gratitude. He said this: "Though I am in hospice care and have to wake up every morning knowing that the day might be my last, I still have a choice to make that day the best it can be, to make the most of whomever comes to visit, text, tweet, or call me. Yet isn't that a choice we all have every day? After all, nobody knows the amount of days we have left. Some could say we are all in hospice to a certain degree." And then Tyler shares what became his life scripture after his diagnosis in 1 Thessalonians: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." What I would say to you today is that the first step in the journey through pain and suffering is to remember who it is that is helping us. It is the God of unwavering goodness and love. One who says, "Be not afraid, I will be with you through it all." God, the mysteries of pain and suffering, the mysteries of things we do not know and cannot understand, can haunt us sometimes. Help us to hold fast to the good news that through it all you are indeed with us.
It is the place where God stretches out God's hand and takes on our pain and suffering. And it's just when we stop, He brings it back. I am holy in every possible way. And I'm overcoming the worst that can happen to us, which is death and loss and grief. And God doesn't overcome it with pointing fingers at us, but takes it on Himself and provides the way for it to be restored to the gift of eternal life and the bond that bridge us that are here with those who have gone on before us. We truly believe that as we gather at the table, the communion of saints are with us. get a vision and a glimpse of what it means to be a part of an existence that's more than we can. We are individuals crafted and formed without the image of God. We are eternal beings. And so, with that in mind, knowing we would need tangible reminders of God's love and means of grace to remind us of God's goodness, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to the Father, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you." Jesus. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for my forgiveness of sin. Often as you think, Jesus can remember loving, good God, pour out your Holy Spirit on each and every one of us gathered here. For as we talk about pain and suffering, it is indeed touched every single one of our lives, and we cannot talk about it without it touching those places that still hurts in our hearts. And so we come to your table. We come to this table to receive this bread and cup, to pour out your Holy Spirit on it, Lord, that it may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that redeems us and makes us the body of Christ in the world. By your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ and one with each other in ministry to all the world until you come again in final victory and we feast together at your holy table with all those who have gone on before us and all those who are. We give you thanks through Christ, through your Holy Spirit, and in your church. You are indeed at work making all things new. Help us with our unbelief, Lord. Let this meal be a means of grace that sustains us with whatever it is we are facing and whatever questions we are asking why. And we come to know you, trust you, and experience your freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite those who are going to be serving with us to go ahead and come forward now. Thank you.
righteous of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Friends, go out trusting in an unwavering goodness of a God who loves you, who came in Jesus Christ to know our